Well, as we come to reflect on God's word together today, why don't we pray? And I'm going to pray the prayer for this Sunday in Advent. O Lord Jesus Christ, who at your first coming sent your messenger to prepare your way before you, grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries may likewise so prepare and make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found an acceptable people in your sight. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Judge not, lest ye be judged." If there is one line from the Bible that our culture loves, it is this one: judge not, lest ye be judged. And of course, there's something right about this. We all hate self-righteous people who look down from their tower of moral superiority, casting judgment upon those who don't meet their impossible standards. We're all wary of Pharisees. Things can get a little bit muddy, though. We can be like the Sunday school teacher who did a lesson on Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm sure you remember it. Two men went up to the temple one day to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee stood there and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I earn." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And Jesus finishes the story by saying, "I tell you the truth, it was the tax collector and not the Pharisee who went home in the right with God." And so at the end of her lesson, the Sunday school teacher finished by saying, "Now kids, let's thank God that we are not like the Pharisee." Jesus highlights our problem with another parable. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye and miss the log in your own eye. We don't like others judging us, but we all too easily judge others. We're so good at seeing tiny specks and missing the blank in our own eyes. And so judge not sounds like excellent advice. But why on earth are we talking about judgment 1 week out from Christmas? Well, we are in Advent. This is the season where we look back to Jesus' first coming in humility and forward to his coming again in glory when he will judge the living and the dead. Our temptation can be to think that God is, quite frankly, a bit like us. You know, we are liable to miss the log in our own eye for the speck in someone else's eye, and so we don't judge. And we think that God must be like this too, never judging, always letting things slide because he knows his own failings. But this is a grave misunderstanding, because God is most definitely not like us at this point. He is holy, pure, perfect, righteous, and good. Our second reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, unfolds for us the underlying logic of why we are not to judge. And the reason is this: we don't judge because Christ will judge. We don't judge because Christ will judge. Sometimes people can be very skeptical of the idea of the day of judgment, saying that if you believe that, it will make you into a very judgmental person. But Paul's argument here is actually that believing in the day of judgment will do the exact opposite. It will mean you don't judge. You're not judgmental. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. We don't judge, not because judgment itself is bad, but because our judgments are imperfect and fallible. We get things wrong. We don't have the whole picture. Our own interests and biases are likely to skew how we see things. And it's not within our power to peer into people's souls. But when Christ returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, his judgment will be utterly true and right and good, because he sees things as they really are. He will bring to light what is now hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. The challenge for all of us is that what is now secret will be made known. What's been kept in the dark will be exposed. We will all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we would do well to let that sink in. But this fact need not be cause for dread. There is great comfort for us in the gospel of Christ. For those in Christ, for those who trust in him, the one who has been judged in our place, the promise of God is that we will stand on that day because the Lord is able to make us stand. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. The reality of the day of judgment can make a real difference in the way that we live. And this morning I just want to look at four brief ways that it makes a difference. First, the day of judgment is a source of hope for those who suffer grave injustice, violence, and devastation, for those who've seen loved ones slain, for children whose homes and schools and hospitals have been destroyed in bombs, for those for whom there will likely be no justice in this life. The fact that one day Christ will judge and bring justice and peace is a source of incredible hope. It's that vision from Isaiah that we long for and we hear read and sung at Christmas. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is given. A child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness, he'll judge the needy. With justice, he will give his decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath, the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. For us, and especially for the leaders of the nations, this is a reminder that on that day, they will have to give an account for the decisions that they have made. It is why we pray during the season of Advent, that most ancient Christian prayer, the prayer with which the Bible closes, come, Lord Jesus, come. So the day of judgment is a source of hope. Second, the day of judgment is a healing word for our current time. Where on the one hand, we don't want anyone to judge us personally, and on the other, we are told that we should judge people for transgressing all sorts of moral boundaries, some of which seem to be shifting like sands. What is a Twitter pile-on? Although you can't say that anymore, it's X. It doesn't quite work, it's not X pylon. Anyway, what's a Twitter pylon if not the judgment of the masses? This is the great paradox of judgment. We want justice, and so we need judgment. And yet we don't want it for me, thank you very much. That cuts across my freedom to live my life my way, so long as it doesn't hurt anyone. The great danger, of course, with judgment is that we will judge others and give ourselves a free pass. And we can even signal our own virtue by vocally judging others. In December 2013, as she boarded a plane from Heathrow to Cape Town, PR woman Justine Sacco tweeted to her 170 Twitter followers, "Going to Africa. Hope I don't catch AIDS. Just kidding, I'm white." The joke was in very poor taste, but intended to mock her own bubble of privilege. But while she slept on the plane, Twitter took control of her life and dismantled it. She became the worldwide number one trending topic that night. Here's one of the tweets. "We're about to watch this Justine Sacco bitch get fired in real time before she even knows she's being fired." And so on, for a total of 100,000 tweets. When she got off the plane 11 hours later, she had indeed lost her job. Her life was in ruins. This command to judge nothing before the appointed time reminds us that we would do well to remember the imperfectness of our own judgments. This is in fact why the Bible says that God ordains judicial authority, because in private hands, our search for justice can so easily spill over into revenge and vindictiveness. The public nature of the law court is to see that what measure of justice that is humanly possible is done and is seen to be done justly and fairly. And yet these verses remind us that even the best of human justice is imperfect and will one day give way to the perfect justice of God. And so for us, the day of judgment is a source of healing in our time. Third, this text makes a huge difference, and the day of judgment makes a huge difference in how we see ourselves, our own self-talk. Just a couple of verses earlier, the Apostle Paul writes, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." There is great freedom in having only the Lord as my judge. With that, We do not need to be the slave of the opinion of others. We can be free from the pressure to perform for the approval of others. We can be free from fear of how others will respond to us. We're set free to live for the praise of God's glory because He alone is our judge. We can be free not to react to others, not to play the games and unhealthy ways of interacting that others would draw us into. Rather, we can move towards others with purpose, integrity, love, with Scripture as our guide. And what is more, we can be set free from our own internal voices of self-doubt and condemnation. I do not even judge myself, Paul says. And why? Because it is the Lord who judges me. So the day of judgment is wonderful news for how we see ourselves. Because neither our neighbors, those around us, nor even ourselves have the final word on our lives. The word that determines who we are and what we're worth. It's the Lord who judges. And fourth, this text can shape how we treat others. One way to look at judgment is discernment. We can discern the truth using the gifts that God has given us, being wise and not naive or gullible, but also recognizing that our judgments are provisional. There may always be more to the story. And so humility is an absolutely key virtue. It's a central Christian virtue. And yet we can also make judgments and act on them. Indeed, we have to make judgments in order to act, but we can do so without being judgmental. We and everyone else all stand equal before the judgment seat of Christ. What's more, we can only stand because of His grace. And not anything in ourselves that we bring. It's not because we're superior to anyone else. It's only because of His mercy and generous love. And therefore we have no reason to lord it over others. But rather we can move toward them with grace and humility. We can treat others as bearers of God's own image. So you see, the day of judgment, far from being something which is a negative thing, what incredible blessings it brings to us. A source of hope, a source of healing, affecting how we treat others and even how we see ourselves. In a judgmental culture, the promise of the coming perfect judgment of Christ offers a breath of freedom and life. That day need not be something we fear because we can rest in the forgiveness that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross. And as we look for that day when Christ will bring to light what is now hidden in darkness, His invitation is for us not to judge others, but to prepare for His coming by turning our hearts to the wisdom of the righteous. And His promise is peace for all those who trust in His reconciling death. Well, we're going to pray, and I'll finish with this prayer for the season of Advent. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came among us in great humility. Mm-hmm. that on the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.